Ephesians chapter 2. Paul writes, "As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." I shared last week, as we introduced this new series, Core, that God's mission doesn't change. It hasn't changed. It is critical that we understand that God's role in this world has been to rescue it from itself. That's why we need redemption, and that's why we need reconciliation, and that's why we need renewal. We are exploring our participation in God's mission, the Reynoldsburg Church of Christ. What is our participation or our role in God's mission? We want to look at that. We want to see how we are to fulfill or help God or participate with God in fulfilling his mission. And some, as I said last week, might call that vision. And let me remind you of Proverbs 29:18 from the Message. If people can't see what God is doing, they stumble all over themselves. But when they attend to what God reveals, they are most blessed. We want to be a people who attends to what God is doing. So we intend to pay close attention to what God has done, what God is doing, and what he will do. Last week, I shared that we would be exploring some core values in developing a vision for the Reynoldsburg body. Last week, we focused on commitment, and that being a commitment to love God and to follow his way and to be obedient to his way. That's what it means to attend to God's revelation and what he sees, what he reveals. But also a commitment to love each other. That's a commitment to the body of Christ. And in doing so, we make the body of Christ a priority in our life. Last week, I shared that one of the things that we should do as a people who call themselves a church, who calls themselves a community of Christ, we need to make the gathering a priority in our lives. We ought to make Sunday morning worship, if that's the time that we have designated as our time of gathering, we ought to make that a priority. We ought to get ready for that. We need to prepare for our gathering the day before. We shouldn't take lightly this gathering of worship. We shouldn't take lightly that we have this opportunity and this privilege. I hear in so many prayers and in so many conversations how thankful we are that we have the freedom to come together and gather. Yet this is a time that is often most neglected in spirit and in mind. I mean, we're here physically, but are we completely here? Are we here? Do we have like 1 foot here and 1 foot ready to watch the game, or 1 foot ready to eat lunch, or 1 foot to go do something else, go do some chores, or to do some, or do we have our whole being committed to God and each other in this event that we call worship? That's what it means to be committed. And then we can shore up that commitment or fuel that commitment by not just resting with this gathering only, but becoming a part of other gatherings, small group or a Bible study or something else that just kind of reinforces this commitment to God and commitment to one another. And so this morning, I want us to move as we further develop these core values. And Ephesians chapter 2 will become very important in the development of these core values. And so I want to encourage you over the next several weeks to spend some time in Ephesians 2, reading it and studying it and really just breathing in and digesting what Paul writes to the Ephesian church in Ephesians chapter 2. Let me ask you a question. Has anyone here ever encountered someone who did something to you or said something to you, you know, said something negative to you or pushed you or violated you or did something to you, and your response to that person was, "Oh, if you would have only knew me back then." Y'all know what I'm talking about? Somebody do something to you so bad, and you start thinking pre-Christ days. You start thinking pre-water days. You start thinking, "Oh, you better be happy that I got in the water one day. Because if you would have known me back in the day, I would have knocked you out. Or I would have told you something else. I would have read you the riot act. Oh, you better be glad that you did." Now, you might not say that out loud, but you think it. There's a point in our lives that we mentally affix to that moment or that time period where we had to change. It may be that moment where we did come into contact with the grace of God, the love of God. We became a Christian, or it just may be that time when we just crossed over into maturity. We just no longer act like a child. But there's that moment that if people meet you on the run. Now sometimes. We're reminded of that and we act that out and we forget and we do something, we say something, we say, "Oh, I forgot." that's what I used to do and it came out. But what we are sharing when we say things like, "Oh, you better be glad you didn't know me," what we are expressing is that we've been changed, that we are different. We're expressing that, for some of us, it means that we have grown up. For some of us, it means that, man, God has done something in our lives that the way I used to act is just gone. Paul in the book of Romans would call that the old man. Or for some of you females, that would be the old woman. In Ephesians 2, we read the words of the Apostle Paul, who was a gifted, I mean, he was so gifted in teaching and pastoral care. And the words he writes to this early church community were those that served to encourage the saints by reminding them of the life they used to live and the life they were now living because of God's activity. And God's activity is what's key here, church. In verse 1 of chapter 2, he comes right out. I mean, he's very bold and very blatant. "As for you, you were," past tense, "you were dead in your transgressions and sins. You used to live," past tense, "when you followed," past tense, the ways of the world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are currently disobedient. All of us also lived," the past tense, "among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we we were. That's past tense, church. We were by nature deserving of wrath. This is a universal condition. You know, Paul didn't just say that you were and it was just you. He says also all of us. We all were in this condition where we were dead in our transgressions and in our sins. And there was a time in the past that we lived to gratify the sinful nature because we were following the ruler of this world, the evil one, and we were disobedient to God. Those who are saints were one time not saintly. Remember, if you knew me back then, right? If you would have known me back in the day, that there was a point where there was something going on there, but now there's something different. And some of you, I'm sure, have some stories of rebellion. And stories of rage and stories of blatant disobedience. We'd be here all day talking about the things that we used to do. And some of us maybe even talk about that because of the things that we used to do, we struggle not trying to do the things that we used to do because that was part of who we are. But Paul doesn't say parked in the past or in the former life. He interjects one of the most powerful words in Scripture. But, oh man, I don't know how to say this. And it's a big but. I can't believe I just said that in church. Verse number 4, I mean, this is in Scripture. But because of his great love, we had the former life. We had this place where we were dead in our transgressions and sins. We had this former life where we walked in disobedient ways. But because of his great love for us, God who is rich in mercy. Oh, somebody needs to say hallelujah. Because of God's great love for us, he's rich in mercy. He made us alive. Alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions, it is by grace you have been saved. The good news is that there was a but. We were dead, but because of God's great love, we are alive. God, who is rich in mercy, he saved us. And God is not done there. We have gone from death to lavished life, joined together in Christ. Verse number 6, God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. Have you ever stopped to think about what that's saying there? It wasn't until I read this over and over again that God has seated us with Christ in the heavenly realms. In order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. Even though we were rebellious, even though we were disobedient, even though we were following someone else in contrast to what God wanted, even while we were dead in our transgressions, God made us alive by his grace and saved us. And he is intending to bless us, not just with littles, he wants to bless us lavishly. And here's the clincher. This action of being made alive is not something I get to take credit for or you get to take credit for. I didn't do it, you didn't do it, but God did it. And so verse number 8, for it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. I pray that the Reynoldsburg Church will be thoroughly convinced that the blessing of salvation, forgiveness, and communion with Christ is all about what God has done. God's love has made us alive. God's mercy has awakened us. God's compassion has healed us. God's grace has changed us. And we will never be the same because of what God has done. So in terms of a vision, last week we looked at a core value one, which is this commitment to God and commitment to one another. Core value two is this understanding that we have been changed by God's love and by God's grace. The awareness of the change in our lives is not a mere intellectual understanding. A change in our lives is lived out. You know, since God has done something in our lives, we don't act like we used to, right? We don't talk like we used to. We don't react to situations like we used to. There may have been a time that someone said something negative about us and we responded with a negative retort. We could cut somebody so fast they didn't even know they were being cut. Or worse, we socked him in the mouth. Or worse. But now, because of God's love, we demonstrate the changed life. And so I simply just don't act the way that I used to. Don't mean that there might not be some similar. I still get upset over things. I still react negatively something, but there's still, even in my reacting negatively, it's just something different because I've been changed. I suppose I could spend the rest of the time sharing stories of, you know, people whose lives have been changed by God. I've got hundreds of them. I've got friends and family that, man, if you'd have known them when, you know, I know this is one of my favorites because, man, friend of mine, Chucky Sanderson. I mean, you just don't understand changing, really changing. You see the life of this guy. Here's a guy who was a brilliant and smart guy who enrolled in medical school. He wanted to study the anatomy of the body. He wanted to know every inch, millimeter portion of the body. And why do you ask that he want to study this? Is not because he wanted to become a doctor. He wanted to become a serial killer. He wanted to be smart about every organ, where to puncture, where, how to kill, how to hide it. Yeah. But then God's grace met Chucky. And now Chucky's a preacher, preaching the gospel. And Chucky, as we stand here right now, don't need to preach with one of these. You know why? Because he has memorized the entire Bible from Genesis to Revelation. That's change, right? I can go on. I can go on and tell you more stories. I mean, we can even just talk about some biblical characters at how the Bible and the beautiful way that the Bible tells narratives of people who were once one way. I mean, that's kind of the story of Israel, that Israel was sort of this puny, tiny, little insignificant nation, but God came into play and they became this, even though still small, this significant nation that would march in the reign of God and through Israel's life, you know, Jesus would come. I mean, we could talk all day about others. I could tell you about how grace has transformed churches and organizations, and I can talk about even just people in this room that I know who have told me stories about what they used to do or how they used to be and how they are now. I wonder though. I wonder if I took this microphone right now and just went to the audience and just said, I want you to just stand up and just tell me how God has changed you. Now, some of you right now, your heart just went, I'm not gonna put you on the spot. But I do want to illustrate, though, that I guarantee the minute I ask that question, if I ask you that question, just how has God changed you? And I want you to tell the church how God has changed you. Some of us would struggle. Some of us, I mean, what would be your story? Again, I'm not going to put you on the spot, but I want you to think about that. I want you to think deeply about that. I want you to meditate about that. I want you to start rehearsing that. I want you to start taking inventory of your lives. I want us to take inventory of our lives so that we can, I mean, even take a sheet of paper. Just take a blank sheet of paper and draw a line on a piece of paper and put what I used to be on one side and put what I am today. And just write some things, just write some differences. Just show, and you know, the line represents the presence of God's grace in your life. Before God's grace grabbed a hold of me, I was this. But after God's grace grabbed a hold of me, I became this. We have to have a story of how God's grace has transformed us or changed us. How are we going to change the world? How are we going to change our communities? How are we going to change our homes if we haven't experienced God's change and we can't express how God has changed us? The experience of God's changing power becomes a core value for our church as we attend to God's revelation, his mission. Leaning into God's grace, depending on God's grace, allowing God's grace to be the author of our collective destiny. To know that by God's grace, we have been changed from sinners to saints. To know that by God's grace, we have been changed from a community of outcasts to a community of the beloved. To know that by God's grace, we have been changed from enemies of God to the children of God. To know that by God's grace, the arc of our lives has been changed from bending toward destruction and now bending toward victory. To know that by God's grace, our statuses have been changed from a status of being lost to a status of being saved. To know that by God's grace, our vocation, our calling has been changed from being an opponent of God to being partners with God. And as a changed community church, we live out in faith as those seeking to carry a message of change for the world. We do this in faithful service, in communion with God, because he has changed us. See, people who've been changed by God, We have a story to tell, and we have work to do. And I, when I say work, I don't want to give you something else to do. I'm just saying that if God has really changed your life, like you can't be quiet about it. You can't not serve other people. You can't not love other people because being changed by God has implications of global proportions, of communal proportions. If you've been changed by God, when we come together to worship, it's just going to be a different experience, isn't it? If you've been changed by God, the way that we serve in the community, it's just going to be different, isn't it? If you've been changed by God, the way you treat your spouses or your children or your brothers and sisters, it's just going to be different, isn't it? If you've been changed by God, when you're at work and your employer comes to you and tells you to do something and you know you don't want to do it because you don't want to be at work that day and you want to go home and you want to go off and you want to tell them off, you just act different if you've been changed by God, right? Isn't that how it works? My man over here is a mailman, and you walk your route, don't you? And it's you know snow and sleet and I'm sure there's days that you know people don't shovel their mailbox area or they don't keep it clean and you know Daryl over here could say, man, these people that's how it used to be, but because he's changed by God, He may still walk by and say, leave him a note and say, you need to shovel your. But at least he left a note. If we've been changed by God, if we've been changed by God, things are different. That has to be a core value of our church if we seek to attend to God's revelation. Because before we seek to go out and share with everyone, this is what God says, this is what God says, this is what God says, I'm telling you, someone's going to ask you, well, how did you hear it? And what has it done in your life? And when you get that question, if the response is, well, humana, 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 commitment to the Lord, commitment to one another, that's core value one, and an awareness that we have been changed by God. Stay with us, stay with me as we continue to develop these values and we begin to portray or introduce a vision for God's church, for the Reynoldsburg body. Is that all right? Let's pray, church. Father, thank you for your love, for your grace that has done a momentous work in us and continues to do a momentous work in us. And Father, we can't give a scientific equation on how grace works and how it all operates, but we know that it's active in our lives. And Father, I pray that through the Holy Spirit, you would just remind us this morning of how grace has saved us and rescued us and changed us and made us into who we are today. And Father, perhaps we are still struggling with some stuff. Father, I pray that we would lean into your grace to help us with that struggle, to help us with that stumbling block, to help us with that setback. And God, as the recipients of the lavish blessings of your grace, and understanding how it blesses us and changes us. Father, I pray that we would be eager in extending that grace to others. And in understanding that your grace is not limited to just the people in here or just the people who call themselves saved, that God, you are extending your grace to this world. Father, we might not understand or accept sometimes that your grace is to the people that we are enemies with, or gracious to the people who we have theological differences with. Or God, I pray that you would protect us from the temptation to put parameters on your grace. But help us to embrace your grace in all its lavishness. And Father, bless this assembled gathering again, that you would just overwhelm us with your Holy Spirit, so that as changed people, we would take our position as partners with you in your global mission. Father, Father, we will receive you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Oh, man, this is wonderful. If we could bless you in such a way of, you know, praying with you or sharing with you and in a gift of just our presence, God's presence, we want to give you this opportunity. Also, if you want to share any need or if you want to express a desire to become a disciple of Jesus Christ. You want to read and study with us. If you've done all those things and you want to make a public profession of faith and share in the ministry of baptism, we will also offer that to you as well. Let's stand. Let's sing.